Let's also take a look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now often I go through 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 18 through 25 to talk about how when we are around a master or somebody that's our boss or whatever that's good and gentle, it's often easy to work for those people, but it should be just as much just as much motivation to work for them that are not good, kind, and gentle. And it talks about if you do what is right with somebody that's over you and you get in trouble with it, then that's praiseworthy before God. But if you're acting a fool and you get in trouble for it, for example, I know of situations where bosses have chewed out Christians, have made mockeries of their faith, have said things about people who are disabled, okay, to their faces. And what the Bible's teaching there is that if you respond with anger, respond in a way which is kind of just as bad as what they're doing, then what did you really gain? But it carries that over into the marriage relationship in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, where it talks about the wife winning over a husband who's not godly with her godliness. But notice what it says in verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, in other words, same thing goes for you guys, dwell with them, referring to wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Notice what it says, that your prayers be not hindered. So it really talks about, and I've seen this over and over again, where somebody who has not treated their spouse well, and the spouse who is the offender, for some reason they can't figure out why they got a flat tire, or why the car broke down, or why they didn't get the promotion, or why they got sick, or why. And you find out that what the scriptures teach you in 1 Corinthians 7 is that basically the spouse who's not being godly, or the unbeliever, is blessed by the godly spouse. The fact that they're living in the same home with them, they're receiving blessings from the godly spouse, just as kind of like a rain coming off, if you're a believer, and God provides rain for you, and your neighbor's a non-believer, your neighbor's going to get rain too. The Bible talks about that, how because of the blessing of the believer, someone else is blessed. So when we think about this, there are several reasons why we can have a loss of fellowship with God. And let's take a look here for a moment in Ephesians chapter 1. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Now notice it says here, verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in his dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. He's talking about the resurrection, the rapture, a time where those that are in heaven and those that are on earth that are believers are going to be united together. So it's God's intention that we should have fellowship with one another. We find that in Hebrews also, where it talks about not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the custom of some. So he wants us to come together in church each week. Take a look at 1 John chapter 1 as well. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. This is the Apostle John writing, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie in the truth and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." Of course, it goes on, and that's where we know about 1 John 1:9. So here he's talking again about fellowship. But part of that fellowship is having right relationships. That's the key. Well, the other thing that we talk about, why am I lonely? Well, it could be something as simple as what we find in Ephesians 4, verses 17 and 18. It says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of their blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So again, we're talking about fellowship, being alienated from the life of God because of the blindness of their heart. They're so focused on self, so focused on me, which kind of expands that to another idea that we can have a loss of fellowship because we're not having a right relationship with God, but also we're looking at a loss of fellowship with other people when we're focused on ourself all the time. Well, what can we do about it? Look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. We just saw about that. I just want to point out that again real quick. 1 John chapter 1. But if we walk in the light, in verse 7, as he is the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, if you go ahead and move on to chapter 2, verse 4, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought also so to walk even as he walked. So it's really saying if we really have a relationship with God, we should be walking with God. So we should be drawing close to God when we have times of loneliness. We should also, according to Acts 2:42, we should be drawing close to other believers. Acts 2:42. This is right after Peter preached the sermon on the day of Pentecost. Many people got saved. They got baptized. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' prayer. We see that in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine as they were learning. In fellowship, they were spending time together with one another. And in breaking of bread, we see that not only sharing meals, but also sharing the Lord's Supper, which we find also in verse 46, it said they also did it from house to house, and in prayers. So they were spending time with one another. So we need to draw close to believers. The other thing that we need to do is avoid fellowship with unbelievers. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. I know we're bouncing around a lot today, but that's okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. A lot of times people will refer to this verse when we talk about marriage. But I would submit to you that it's more than just that. It says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness, which is belief, with unrighteousness, which is unbelief? And what communion hath light with darkness, in verse 15, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, which is a demon, or what part hath he that believes with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God, which is our bodies, with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, and God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Again, he's talking about that relationship. I will be a father unto you. Now, as a believer, I have to tell you a little story. I once had somebody who owned a business, and I'm not going to really talk about what business they owned, but it was a while ago, and they owned a business, and they were a Christian. They ran their business like a Christian, and they decided that they wanted to form a partnership with someone else in that town because they thought with the partnership with another person, they could leverage staff, have fewer people in administrative. Instead of hiring a bookkeeper for two different businesses, you could have one bookkeeper, and all around people would save money. And so when they asked me about what I thought about that, the first thing I said is, are they a believer? And I said, well, no, but, I've been witnessing to them. And so we talked a little bit about that, and we talked about being unequally yoked together. And the thing that I pointed out is that anybody who's ever seen animals in a yoke, you find out that if you tried to put a horse and a cow in a yoke, the horse has different legs, They have a different gait. You're always going to have an animal that's going to be dominant. And in many cases, it may be the one on the right-hand side. So even if you have a team of horses or mules or whatever, often what you will find is there's going to be a dominant one that the others will follow. They will follow in pace and pulling and whatever the case may be. But if you're trying to plow with two different animals, you've got these animals that are working against each other. And before you know, your straight rows of corn are actually just kind of like S-curves. The whole thing. Now, not many people in the United States plow with horses and that today, but still a lot of people do it in third world countries. I know when I was in Korea, I saw water buffaloes pulling plows in rice paddies. And so the idea is that if you're going to be able to accomplish things, you have to have two people that can walk together and have the same goals and the same power as the other person does. And we find that if we have two people that are focused on living their life according to God's word, seeking the power of the Holy Spirit, and also the direction of leading of the Holy Spirit, they're going to be able to work together. Well, this person, as we talked a little bit about that, I said, well, you know, thanks, and we talked about it, and we got done. Well, the person decided they were going to do it. They were going to go ahead and form this partnership with this non-believer. Well, before you know it, next thing you know, they're getting these little squabbles because where the Christian may have been forgiving to somebody on their account because he knew that they were poor. He knew them because he knew them personally. The other guy said, oh, no, we can't do that. If they haven't paid us in so many days, you got to turn over collections. And it got to the point where every little thing that they were doing was not the same way. They didn't even greet people the same way in the office. The way they treated people during the time that when people came in was totally different. And it really caused a lot of problems to the point where about 6 months later, I got a call from him and said, it was the worst thing I ever did. I should have never done this. And how am I going to get out of it now? Because I signed this partnership, and there's a clause in there that if I get out, I got to pay so much money. And I basically said to him, I said, well, it's up to you. That's really a decision you have to make in your mind. Is it better that you do what God wants you to do, or is it better that you lose the money, that you don't lose the money? And the point being, I said, the longer you go on in this, the less you're going to be blessed in this whole endeavor. Well, I don't know what they, after a while, I don't know what they did, but the point was is that it was very evident that they had two different mindsets when it came to running a business. So we want to have avoiding fellowship with unbelievers. Let's take a look also at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. All the T's in the New Testament are together, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, you have to kind of look at the context of this, where it talks about enduring hardship. I'm actually going to start with verse 3, because this is really in the context of ministry that each one of us should be involved with, where he's really talking about us being strong in the grace of the Lord and being able to train others and help others to mature in their faith. He says in verse 3, thou therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. If a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Now here it says in verse 6, the husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. So what Paul is talking about here is that in order for us to be able to have fellowship with people, as believers, we have to demonstrate ourselves to be believers. And lo and behold, a lot of people who decide that they're going to live for the devil, they wonder why all their Christian friends abandon them, because they're not living the same way. And so that's part of it. But at the same time, what you're going to find is that you're going, no matter how you live, you're going to attract a certain element of society. And so that's something to consider for a moment, because one of the things that the Bible talks about is in order to have friends, we have to show ourselves friendly. All right? And if our, and I know even years ago when I first became a Christian, I remember when I was working as an operating room nurse, there was a lady that worked in the OR, and I remember her always talking. I was the only male on staff in the OR as a scrub nurse. And so the conversations that I had to, let's say, endure in the break room were sometimes more than my ears could handle. But I would hear all about their boyfriend problems and life problems and everything else, and this one lady was always talking about how she could not find, she wanted to have a husband, a nice guy, but yet every time you turn around, where was she looking for nice guys? TGI Fridays, some country bar on Friday nights, and wonder why all these guys, all they wanted to do was just things that she didn't want to do as an unmarried woman, and she couldn't understand why she couldn't find a nice guy. I remember they were talking about it one day, and I finally said, well, why don't you go to a nice restaurant or something, or go to church, because, I mean, you're probably going to find a nice guy where nice guys hang out. You're not going to find a nice guy where guys that are not so nice hang out. And interestingly enough, she started doing that. 6 months later, she met somebody. Now, I don't know if she ever married him or not, but I know we moved to Florida after that. But the point being was that she had to demonstrate, if she wanted a nice guy, that she wasn't going to go to a place where, how should I say, floozies hang out looking for not nice guys. Because automatically people assume that's what she was. And yet, so there's an element in there where we need to seek out those that we want to be with. And sometimes, I know in many cases, if it's not in church, it may be in organizations that you may belong to or whatever. The other thing to look at, let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Remember when I said in this one, where it said, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Remember we talked about this before. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. The thing that we need to do is pray that our prayers are not hindered. Ask God, God, is there anything in my life right now that I am not doing that I should be doing? Is there something in my life that I'm doing that I shouldn't be doing? And with that, what happens then is that our focus then becomes on making sure that we are the right vessel that God wants us to be, and with that comes now the act of stepping out. And I've done this quite a while in counseling when I've dealt with people that are suffering from depression or suffering from loneliness. One of the things that I tell them is that you need to be involved in ministering to others. Let's take a look at Philippians chapter 1. Be involved in ministering to others. Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to look, let's see. Right around verse 3. It says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests for you, all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the day, the first day unto now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think of this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds, in the defense and communication of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in all the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. See, Paul is saying here that he has a burden for them. He wants to pray for them. He wants to be involved in the times that they're having sickness, in the times that they're struggling, in the times that they're going through tough times. He wants to be involved with that. So there's this mindset of not focusing on my loneliness, but maybe focusing on meeting somebody else's needs, maybe focusing on somebody else's loneliness. I know often what I've done sometimes in situations where someone's struggling with depression, if it's a lady, I'll say, you know what, pick out a couple ladies in the church that are shut-ins and make an appointment to go to their house for lunch. And one lady I did that with, she went to the house for lunch. She came back the next week. She had a great week. She said it was so great to be able to sit with them and just talk. And the person, they didn't realize it, but the person that they were going there to have lunch with, they were originally thinking, well, if I go to have lunch with them, I'll feel better. But they didn't realize how much it affected the other person, which if you look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, if there therefore be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Now, bowels and mercies, it's really talking about a deep felt concern or compassion. So fill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of things of heaven, of earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not now, not as in my presence only, but now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, in that idea of working out your salvation doesn't mean work for your salvation. It's talking about use your salvation, exercise your salvation. Use the idea that you have the power of the Holy Spirit to love others unconditionally, to go to them, and esteem them above themselves. That's what he's talking about here in verse 3. In lowliness in the mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's not self-esteem, that's selfless esteem. We have a problem today with self-esteem because it's become selfishness. Selflessness means you go out and you esteem others above yourself. And what he's saying here is that just as Christ, who took upon him the likeness of a servant, he was highly exalted, it's saying that you will be highly exalted by God. We see that at the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians 3. That's the time, as I said when we talked about that, where God will exalt us. Not that we're taking anything away from God, but God is literally showing us the fact that he is pleased with that. And so how does that work? When you are feeling lonely, when you're feeling depressed, that you go out and you serve other people with the intention of esteeming them, and what happens is God rewards you with joy and peace and the sense of belonging and esteem that we as human beings so desperately want. So we want to minister to others. What can we expect? Well, first off, we can expect assurance of the future. Okay, 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you, that thee that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. There's less emphasis on loneliness, because what happens now is, as we are now focused on outwardly pleasing and helping other people, as we start becoming lifted out of that loneliness, see a lot of people try to, They try to get out of loneliness and depression by making themselves feel good. And that's not what works. It's like a drug. After a while, it doesn't work anymore. I have actually had people that have called me because they have depression, and they were told by some counselor, well, why don't you go and have a bubble bath and read a book? Put some candles up. You'll feel better. Well, it worked a time or two, but what if you're lonely every day? And I don't know about you, but I like steak, but I can't eat it every day. I like shrimp, but I can't eat it every day. And so the bubble bath became a nice dinner at a fancy restaurant. And the nice dinner at a fancy restaurant became a nice outfit that cost a couple hundred dollars. And then the nice outfit that cost a couple hundred dollars now became a new surround sound theater system that you can't afford. And next thing you know, and I had one of them called me up and said, you know what, I just bought a $30,000 car, and this was probably about 10 years ago, and I know I can't even make the first payment. To me, that was mind-boggling, but my brother's a finance manager at a dealership, and he said, that happens all the time. People come in, they want a nice car, and they figure, well, I'll have a nice car for 3 months until somebody finds it and repossesses it. And so there was this depression that just got deeper and deeper and deeper because the focus was on pleasing self instead of pleasing others. And so that means that we have to have a change of behavior, and a change of behavior comes with a change of our feelings, and a change of a feelings comes with a change of mind. The Bible talks about having the mind of Christ, and the way that we have the mind of Christ is that we have to spend time in His Word. We have to spend time in prayer. You know, some of the biggest places you see depression and loneliness? Nursing homes. Now, you think about that. You know, they got everybody living together, and they got roommates, and they're all sharing their dinners together, but they're some of the loneliest people. And if you ever spent time in a nursing home ministering to people in nursing homes, you know why they're lonely? Because a lot of them, when they're not really in the best of shape or condition, what do? They get them up, they get them out of bed, they wash them, they make sure they're clean, they make sure they had breakfast, and what do? They plant them in front of the television all day long. And that's their source of social interaction. And most of the time when I've gone on visitation in nursing homes, this is what you see. Sitting there in a chair, TV's blaring, and they're asleep because they're bored out of their skulls. Nobody's stimulating them intellectually. They're not having interaction. I don't care what anybody says. Flicking your thumbs on a text message, and I know I'm guilty of it too, is no replacement for face-to-face relationships. That's one of the things that I fear that we've lost today. We don't have a sense of family anymore. And I know many of us have lived all over the country. I know we have. In ministry, we lived all over the country. But at the end of the day, it comes down to this. Wherever God has planted you, do your best to bloom with others. And that will bring you out of the depression. It will bring you out of the loneliness. As I've said before, sometimes, especially as I work with people that I arrange funerals for, one of the things I talk about is remembering our loved ones. You know, I often tell the story of, when I'm preaching a funeral, I often tell the story of Pam's dad, who he loved that Grandpa Group stuffing mix. And every year at Thanksgiving, that's how we honor his memory. We all cook Grandpa Group stuffing mix, and even some of the kids are saying, hey, I forgot Grandpa Group stuffing mix. You got it? You got the recipe? He made this wonderful stuffing mix, had a kind of a tangy flavor, and it was later when he basically got to the point and said, okay, you kids need to be making the Thanksgiving dinners now, and we found out that he was putting Genesee beer in a stuffing mix. Of course, Pam discovered that as a preacher's wife, it doesn't look good when you're going to the store and getting a six-pack, so she would get some ginger ale and found out that gave it the same flavor. But just those things, you know, I talk about if somebody had say you've lost a loved one or whatever, somebody had a special thing that's did at Christmas, that's how you keep their memory alive. You know, you carry on those traditions. You teach them to the children. We have lost our oral history. Kids today, that's why websites such as genealogy.com and that are so popular, because people want to know their history. It's being lost. The oral tradition is being lost, and that's how we maintain it. We form those traditions and those times that we get together, and we make those times that we can share our lives and our hearts with one another. Well, if you're here today and you're not sure about that, well, the first thing to ask you is, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you a friend of God, as the song would say? Because if you're a friend of God, basically what Jesus tells us is that not only is He our Lord, He's our friend. And that's quite a bit different than other religions. Other religions, you hope and pray that you appease some God that may have mercy on you, that you can be reincarnated or go to heaven or become an energy force in the universe or a positive mulch for a tree or whatever. But we have a God that basically He did everything He could to please us first. And He basically said, not a matter of us trying to please Him, it's a matter of Him trying to please us by His death of Jesus Christ on the cross. God loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son, who was Jesus Christ, was born as a baby. He never, ever sinned, and because he never sinned, he didn't have to die. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that he was our perfect sacrifice on the cross, he didn't have to die because the wages of sin is death. He didn't have to pay those wages. But he willingly allowed himself to be wrongfully crucified to pay for our sins. If we believe that, we should not perish but have everlasting life. And like Jesus said when he was on this earth, even though everyone may abandon him, although everyone may abandon us in our lifetime, we'll never be alone. Because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit resides in each one of us in the form of the Holy Spirit as a person that we can talk to and have a time of reflection and fellowship with. And people may think you're nuts, you're in the car and you're just talking to God, just like he's sitting there in the car. But that's okay. Because there's going to come a day that they're going to know that there is a God. And it may or may not agree with their theology, but one day they'll find out that he's either a friend or he's a foe. And hopefully they find out he's a friend. Let us pray. Father, I thank you so much for this time now. I thank you for the fact that you do overcome all of our loneliness, all of our fears, and that it starts with a right foundation with you, a foundation of a relationship of love, that you loved us before we loved you, and that you gave us a reason to love you. And that out of that, we trust you as our Savior, not out of any hope that we've done good enough, but really out of the hope that Jesus Christ has given us, that because he loved us, he's given us the ability to be your children. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here or within the sound of this message through the internet that is having a tough time or a lonely time, that they would seek you first, but also to take those steps to be part of a local church, be part of a congregation where people love and support one another, where people want to be friends. And in doing so, Lord, that you not only would give them the assurance of salvation, but the peace and joy that comes with an abundant life on this earth. I pray that you'd bless us and keep us until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.